Lord God, as we come around your word, I pray that you would touch our hearts. Maybe just a phrase, it may be a scripture. Whatever it is you want to make known to each individual heart this morning, I pray, Lord God, that you will do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning to you all. Good to see you this morning. As you know, we're continuing our analysis, if you like, our investigation of the life of Abraham and his walk of faith. And again, just an understanding, we want our faith to grow. I want my faith to grow. I don't know about you. I want to live more in faith and less in my own understanding. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 13. This is where we're up to now. If truth be told, you could spend months on the life of Abraham. You could spend weeks on a couple of verses probably, but we want to get the sense that this is a man who, he failed, but he also trusted in God, and he's our example, and he's called the father of the faith. So verse 1 of chapter 13, then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was rich, very rich, in livestock, in silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there called, that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So quite a story here. If you remember where we've come from, we remember that Abraham responded initially to God's call to him. And ultimately he arrived in the land of Canaan, where God had promised to bring him. And then as famine stretched through the land of Canaan, he decided to go down to Egypt because there was no food in the land. He made the decision and to provide for himself. And remember, we're looking at Abraham, an example of faith over fear. He obviously feared that he could not feed his family. He feared that he could not provide for himself. And that was an example of where faith took a backseat to his fear. In the last chapter, fear won. Abraham took his journey down to Egypt because he needed food. And there he found himself in a spot. We saw that already. He became afraid for his own life and he resorted to his own plan. So fear took the place of faith in that situation. You know, we recognize this, don't we? We understand this in our lives. This is why it's so pertinent. And this is why we understand it, because often that is the case. Fear takes place of faith. But God is calling us to a place of faith, not to necessarily achieve mighty things, but achieve daily things, to understand him and trust him on the daily things of life. But God is gracious. Does anyone know that God is gracious? He was gracious to Abraham. Even though he made mistakes in Egypt, the Lord brought him out of there. And in fact, as at the beginning of this chapter, a verse, He brings him out much richer than he ever went in, even though he made mistakes. God added to his wealth, his physical wealth, as he exited Egypt, which is, again, gracious of the Lord. Even though you make mistakes, God is able to overcome the mistakes we make if we make them in the right attitude. So this chapter centers around not one, really, but two decisions. Not one, but two decisions. The first one is Abraham's decision. The decision-making is right actually at the center of the chapter as well, how it's been set up. Abraham's decision first to allow Lot to make the decision. So that's his first decision. He had the seniority, he had the responsibility to be able to make that decision. But the first thing is he had to decide to allow Lot to make it. And then, of course, we have Lot's decision of where to go. It's an account of two men. One walked by faith and the other by sight, literally, as we've seen and we'll see. Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul tells us how we should live. And this is where it's quoted very often. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And then he says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. How literally this is seen in this chapter. The walk of faith and the walk of sight. You see, when we walk by faith, we depend on God. We depend on his attributes, who he is, what he can do for us. He's our provider. He's our carer. He's our strong shield. We depend on his knowledge. We depend on his understanding of our situation. We ultimately depend on his love for us. And in the end, we say, Lord, it's your will, not mine, that is done. But when we walk by sight, we use our own attributes. We use our own faculties, our own wisdom, our own logic to choose. And we say, really, as Adam and Eve chose, they said, actually, it's my will be done, not yours. And that is the center of human life. Where we say, either we say it's my will be done, or we say it's your will be done. And when we say it's by your will be done, it's through faith in who God is and what he can do for us. You see, in the previous chapter, we saw Abraham walking by sight. We saw him making a very practical decision to go down to Egypt. It seemed practical to, and avoid the famine. We know as we got there, as he got there, rather, and he found himself in trouble. We don't hear him asking God about this. We don't see him seeking God's will. We don't see him, as it says in other parts of the passage and other chapters, calling on the name of the Lord at this point. We see as he built an altar. He built altars, and that's a key theme throughout the life of Abraham. He built altars, and normally when he built an altar, he called on the name of the Lord. He worshipped. He sought God. He wanted to hear what God had to say. We don't hear him doing that in the previous chapter. But here, though, we see Abraham leaving this decision. It's a momentous decision in God's hands. He leaves it in God's hands. I don't know how Abraham and Lot spoke about this. I'm just trying to picture the scene, really. Obviously, there was, as it says, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham must have spent time with Lot, maybe talked it over. I don't know whether he went out. Sometimes you see them think about the walk. Let's take a walk. Let's take a walk, Lot, and let's talk about this. We've got to resolve this. And while they're doing that, they're walking in the land that the Lord God has brought them to. Abraham says, you know, this can't continue. It can't continue like this. And we need to separate. And Lot's probably thinking, yeah, that's right. And that's what's going to happen. And he's going to say, this is what I'm going to do. But he didn't say that. He said, Lot, you decide. He was prepared to leave the decision in the hands of the Lord. Now, Abraham had a challenge here in this scene, if you can imagine it yourself. One was a cultural challenge, if you like. You see, because he might seem weak. Maybe Lot would have expected him to make this decision. He would have expected him from the point of view of his seniority. Abraham was the oldest. He had the responsibility. It was his group that he was leading around, if you like. And yet, he allowed Lot to make this. He didn't care what other people thought. He just knew that God was in this. He didn't care that people might say, well, Abraham, you had the responsibility. You had the priority here. Why don't you take that responsibility? Secondly, it was a spiritual challenge to him. You might think, how is this the action of a man of faith? What do you think a man of faith is like? On the front foot, always making decisions, always pressing in. You might think, what would happen to God's promise if Lot chose the land promised to him? He didn't know what land Lot was going to choose. You might say, well, I'm going to choose this land, the one that God had called him to and promised to him. And we see what God had promised to him in the latter verses of this chapter. Shouldn't he make a decision that aligns with God's promise? It's the other thing. If you've been given a promise of God, you think, well, I should make that decision. I should be the one enacting what God has already told me, what God has already promised to me. Maybe at times that is true, but in this occasion, he allows God. He'd just come from Egypt where he made the wrong choice. He was like, Lord, he came back to the place where he was. We're going to dwell on that because there's so many parts of this chapter you could dwell on. He said, he came back to the altar between Ai and Bethel. That's where he started, and he called on the name of the Lord. He came back to the position he started at. And out of that sense of connection with God, he said, no, this isn't going to be my decision. I'm going to leave it in the hands of God. And he said, actually, I'm going to take it out of my own hands. He's going to put it into the hands of his younger, more inexperienced nephew. What a sense of trust, not really in Lot, but in God, that God would bring it about, whatever God wanted to do in his life. You see, we often think that faith is a matter of stepping out, that deciding, being a pioneer. Of course, Abraham was, in a sense. He left Ur and he'd gone into the promised land. But most often, that's not the case in our lives. God doesn't call us often to far-flung places of the world. He calls us actually on a daily basis. And faith is most often exercised on a daily dependence on God, upon the Holy Spirit to guide us. We walk with the Lord a day at a time. We only have today. And we have to exercise faith in the mundane, in the basic, in the simple things. And maybe God will say, well, now I need you to exercise faith in a larger thing. But our faith is most often exercised not in the most amazing things we see, some things happening, but it's in the daily walk with God. And here we see Abraham exercising faith, not by deciding for himself, not by doing adventurous things, not by stepping out, but by stepping back, by allowing God to take control. Like I said, sometimes we think we always have to be on the front foot. We have to be the one doing. But, you know, all we need to do really is to depend on the living God, depend on him, and he will guide our steps. We can be 100% sure, amen, that if we allow God to decide the course of our lives, if you allow God to decide the course of your life, he will take you in the right direction. He knows you. It's when we take matters into our own hands, it's when we think we know best, just like Abraham did in the previous chapter. And we think we can decide, and then things start to go wrong. In fact, as I've said, Abraham was prepared to leave his future in someone else's hands. This is even more nuanced. It's one thing to say, Lord, I leave it into your hands, you know, trusting that you're going to lead and guide me. But here he's essentially saying, I'm going to leave my future in the hands of somebody else. Lot. And he might have known what Lot was like. He probably did know after many years he had lived with him. That's a deeper thing to do, isn't it? To believe that God can work through other people if you allow him to. You see, so often we think, it's just between me and God. That's one thing. But if it is a case of other people and God having to move through other people, and we have to depend on other people, what's your reaction then? Are you going to say, Lord, it doesn't matter if someone else makes this decision or that decision, if I'm dependent on others? What about your future in somebody else's hands? In fact, often, actually, our lives, we have dependencies on other people, don't we? We're not living on an island. We're not isolated. So it's one thing to trust our future to God. But what about when, can you trust your future to God when it seems it's in the hands of other people? Do you believe that God's purpose for you can be stopped by what other people do and decide? I don't believe that's true. God has got a plan for your life, and he will work it out if you trust in him and leave it in his hands. And he may be working through others, but they will not be able to prevent God's purpose. We see in the broad sweep of Scripture how often God works through completely obscure people or completely people who are not part of Israel. We talk about Cyrus returning, sending the children of Israel back to, or the Jews back to Judah. God can use sovereignly anybody. And he can use others to effect a plan in your life. You don't have to defend yourself. God will fight for you. He will perform his will for you. Amen. So, while Abram has prepared to trust God, we see the opposite with Lot. And this is the chapter, really, we need to learn a little bit more about him. There are subsequent chapters, of course. And we already knew some things about him. We know he's Abraham's nephew. We know he's Haran's son. You know, his father, Haran, died many years ago. And that's a challenge he'd had to live with. His grandfather, Terah, had died in the place called Haran, a physical place. And perhaps Lot felt he had to go with Abraham. Because then Abraham's father died, that's when he ventured out and traveled to Canaan. Maybe Lot felt he had to go with him. He could have stayed. And maybe it seems at this point he'd made the right choice. He also had what vast wealth now. He had gained, really, from Abraham and his situation. He had wealth, and that's why they had to separate. It would have been perhaps tough. Maybe he caught a bit of Abraham's vision. Maybe he understood a little bit about what God had called him to. Maybe Abraham said to him, the Almighty appeared to me. This God appeared to me. And he caught a bit of what Abraham's heart was about. But it still would have been tough following somebody else and somebody else's path. And it is difficult, isn't it, to be in a position where we're in the shadow of other people. You say, well, where is my path? Who am I? What has God got for me? What does he want for me? What he wants for you is everything that he made you for and everything he made you to be. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, Paul is saying, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or take hold of that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to take hold of the things for which Christ has taken hold of me. There's a reason that Christ has taken hold of you. Did you understand that this morning? Do you realize that this morning? God has a purpose in your life. There's a reason he has apprehended or taken hold of you. It is so that you can take hold of something that he's got for you. And that is another description of what we have to do. God has got many precious promises for his church and for you as an individual. And we have to take hold of them. We have to apprehend them. So there's a responsibility on our side. But you can rest assured that God has got a plan and a purpose for your life. Maybe you've understood it a little bit already as you've gone through your life. Maybe you're younger. He wants you to depend on him for the plan that he's got for you. He doesn't want you to be someone else. You can't walk in somebody else's path. You can't walk in somebody else's shoes. We cannot follow somebody else's calling. I love the part where after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, you know, the part where he says, do you love me? And then Peter says, being Peter. He said, yeah, what about him then? What's going to happen? So the Lord gives him a prophecy as to what's going to happen to Peter. And Peter's like, okay. Yeah, but okay, what about him? So he's talking about John. And the Lord says, you know, you don't have to worry about John. Oh, what I've got for John is up to John. What I've got for you is up to you. You don't have to worry about other people's calling. You don't have to worry about other what other people are doing. God has got the perfect plan for you. God calls us individually. He knows what's best for us. He made us. He had a plan for Lot. And it shows us that Lot didn't take hold of that plan. And as I said earlier, the most important thing you can do is daily walk with the Lord. Put your faith and trust in him, and he will direct your path. So now we come to the decision. See, Lot had to separate from Abraham, and he now had to make the decision, one, as I've said, that he probably never expected to make. He has to decide. And that put him in a difficult place. We don't know his motivations. Maybe he really wanted to do this. Maybe he wanted to set out by himself. Maybe he really wanted to have that authority. Maybe he wanted to be the man of the world that he wanted to be. I don't know. How would he make his decision? Would it be by faith, like Abraham had showed him, or would it be by sight? Would it be by calling on the name of the Lord? He would have seen Abraham making an altar. He would have seen him calling on the name of the Lord, seeking him, worshipping him. On the face of it, Lot seems to make a similar choice to Abraham in the previous chapter. He looked around him. He saw where the land was beautiful, where the food was plentiful, and he made his choice. What did Abraham do in the previous chapter? He had famine in the land. He looked around him. There's no food. Where is there food? It's in Egypt. I'll go there. It seems like Lot didn't really make much of a different decision from Abraham. But what was the difference then between the two decisions? How did Lot come to make a catastrophic decision when Abraham managed to come out of the errors of his ways? I just think perhaps the difference is where they were looking. Abraham, as I've said, was called by God, and he was, I believe, even by this time, yes, he had promises that God had given to him. He said, your descendant, well, in here we see now his descendants are going to be so vast, let's use that word. He'd given him a land, and God starts to reveal to him. But I think even at this point, he's looking for the God who appeared to him in Ur. He's looking for the God who he managed to relate to. He's looking for that relationship with God. And we know his understanding of God is expanded by the names that God says who he is and the names he gives to God as he goes through his walk with him. But I think even now, it's not about the land, really. It's about the God. It's not about God. It's not really about the promise, but I believe it's about the promise giver. Because he'd built altars calling on the name of the Lord. He wanted the Lord to appear to him again. He wanted to hear from God again. We've read in Hebrews that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking really for the physical. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Yes, he wanted God to fulfill his promises because God fulfills his promises. And when you believe that God fulfills your promises, you expect him to do it because that reflects on his character. That reflects on the fact that he says something, he's going to do it. And he has a capability to do it. So he would expect that to happen. But as he walked with God more and more, he began to want God more and more. The land really was a token, an element of that relationship. I saw this morning as I was just finalizing some of the notes. I tend to do that. I don't tend to be able to get it done. I don't know if anyone else is like that. I've said that to somebody else, and you just have to tinker with it, reiterate it, you know, the word, this is the sermon. And on my computer, I saw a wallpaper or a background. They change every time you switch on the... And I thought, what is that? It was an image of space. And what I saw was the Bubble Nebula. I can't give you much details. It's a sort of cloud that is generated by stellar winds from a star. This is an image taken from the Hubble telescope. And it forces gas and dust in outward in all directions, ballooning to a diameter of 6 light years or more. And I said, "What? I can understand a year in the sense of time, but how big, how long, how wide is a light year? How wide is 6 light years of this dust and gas and everything else?" So I had to Google that, of course. And it's roughly, maybe take a couple of trillion, 35 trillion miles wide. 35 trillion miles wide. You can't comprehend it, can you? What's a trillion? Now, of course, we have, you know, in the world in which we live, trillionaires. We have almost, the billionaire has even gone the way of the millionaire. Now the trillionaires. So the trillion has become into vernacular, isn't it? That the trillion. But 35 trillion miles wide in diameter. Canaan was about 80 miles wide and about 150 to 200 miles long. Wouldn't you rather know the one who made both? The one who can give you the land of Canaan, which is 10,000 square miles or something, also made a universe that is much bigger than 35 trillion miles wide. He had his eyes on the giver, not on the gift. But the extent of Lot's, it seems, ambitions seemed to be purely physical. He wanted to make his way in the world, to grow his wealth, maybe be part of society. All the things that we want to do as we start out, and even as a Christian, I was a Christian at a young age, you still say, "Lord, I want to know you," and but you still actually then have desires. I want this, I want that, and the other. He was doing the same sort of things. In verse 10, though, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." You see, he was looking in the wrong place. Talk about where you're looking. He lifted up his eyes, and Abraham did the same thing later in the chapter, but only when God tells him to. And his decision was based on his sight, not on his faith. Lot wanted what he could see before him. He didn't take any faith, didn't take any trust, and he made a fatal decision that almost cost him his life and certainly cost him his future. You wouldn't think such a thing would have such an impact, would you? And it is a salutary warning. Perhaps he wanted to be back in a city. The cities of the plain is where he went. Perhaps he was a bit sick of nomadic life. Wouldn't blame him for that. He wants to live in a tent for most of their life now. Tents they had probably a bit nicer than the one we've used every now and then. We have got some mod cons. We've got blow up beds and things like that. We've got cookers and things like this. But he wants to be a nomad all their life. Maybe he wanted to be in a city. But in a short space of time, if you read subsequent chapters, we read that the wealth he had and even his wife were taken from him because he made the wrong choice. He didn't commit his way to God. See, for Lot, choice followed sight. But for Abraham, sight followed choice. For Lot, choice followed sight. But for Abraham, sight followed choice. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, it's done without seeing around the corner, around what's ahead. You think about the way the Lord called the disciples. He said, "Follow me." They didn't know. They didn't know where they'd heard about him, and it was a sort of a privilege, right? To be called by this new rabbi. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what was going to happen. They had to leave. If you talk about Peter and James and John, they had to leave their fishing boats. They had to leave their nets. They had to go. They had to follow him. You don't know what's around the corner. We sing that song, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no looking back." I've decided to follow. It's a decision. You see, in the world, believing follows seeing. But in God's kingdom, seeing follows believing. Even in the world, there's a phrase, seeing is believing, isn't it? You're not going to believe unless you see it. But that's not what God asks us to do when we come into his kingdom. He tells us that seeing, if you do see, will follow believing. It will follow choice. Choice comes first. We follow the Lord. Sometimes it's a blind corner of the road. We don't see what's ahead. We don't see what's coming immediately. It's not spread before us as the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah were spread before Lot. And what's around the corner isn't always a blessing, is it? You might not see that coming. You might face challenge. You might face hardship. In fact, we know we do. We know we will. If you haven't already, you will face that. But those who have made that choice don't regret that choice. No matter what that challenge is around the corner, because we know and we can be sure that the one who called us is with us. His presence is with us. Felt or not, often we don't feel his presence. He keeps us. And it's his keeping power often we miss. He keeps us. Often we want the word of the bolt of blue from the Lord. We want the scripture to stand out. But he keeps us. He protects us. His presence is promised through highs and lows, good and bad, through blessing and trial. And that's the decision Lot made. And he went. And Abraham is left. And then God speaks to him in verse 14. Didn't speak to him before that, did he? He didn't say, you know what, this is the land I'm giving you. Now you go and tell Lot to take some other place. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot separated from him, verse 14, lift up your eyes now. There we see. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Sodom. Now, he says, the Lord tells Abraham, now you lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. And this is an extension of the promise, a more detailed promise the Lord had given to him. He said, I'm everywhere you are, everything you can see, I'm giving it to you and your descendants as well, by the way. They're going to be innumerable. He adds to it. You see, after the choice, God tells Abraham to look after he's made his choice, after the separation, in God's timing. He lifted up his eyes. His vision followed his choice. His vision followed his choice. And in God's kingdom, as I've said, seeing follows believing. We don't see, and maybe as I said, we don't sometimes see God's plan. What we do see follows our belief, follows our faith. It's not by sight, it's by faith. And he says to Abraham, look, I love this phrase, look from where you are. Look, what you're standing right here, look around you. And he says, everything you can see, and actually probably beyond, I don't know, you wouldn't have seen, you know, 40-odd miles in each direction. Look from where you are now. You see, God takes us from where we are now. We don't have to worry about, you know what, I've got to get back to there before God can speak to me. I made a mistake and I can't do this. Yes, I know Abraham came back to the altar. He came back to his waymark, if you like, his milestone. But we always move on in God. You don't have to say, oh, I'm not where I thought I should be. I'm not where I need to be to hear from God. When we come back to the Lord, he says, lift your head, look around you from where you are now. It's not where you were years ago or last week. It's not where you hope to be in the future. Where you are right now, this morning, each of us, where are you right now? What does God want you to see? What does he want you to lift up your eyes and see by faith? What does he want you to see around you? What are the opportunities, not in this world that I have to offer, but what are the opportunities that God has to offer for you? It says in Scripture, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. No matter what you can think of, the Lord is able to do much more than that. And then his actions follow his vision. His vision follows his choice, and then his actions follow his vision. He's in the right place. Because then the Lord says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. Now go and tread on it. Go and experience it. This is the place you're going to be. Go and almost take ownership of it. It's a token of the reception of the land by faith. God wanted him to explore the land of promise, to walk through it, so he could see through the eye of faith that this was his. God wants us to explore his promises. He wants us to take action in his promises of his word by faith. Second Peter 1:3-4. So just come to an end now. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What a tremendous phrase. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Because he's able to. He's omnipotent. His divine power allows him to grant us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's called us into his kingdom. He doesn't just call us servants, as the Lord said to us. He calls us friends. And he doesn't just call us friends. He calls us brothers. We are adopted into his family. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. We are partakers of the divine nature, brothers and sisters. If you are born again, you have the divine nature. You are part of your spirit is part of the divine nature. Great and precious promises. Promises of God. And some things that are just given to us by faith. We have the divine nature. But some promises, it seems, are unlocked by the keys of faith. In fact, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, it's all about faith. It's not about sight. And if we want to experience the promises of God, it's by appropriating them, by taking them by faith. Because faith says, I believe in you, Lord God. I believe in what you say. We know in Hebrews, and maybe we'll come to that another time. He says, it's impossible to please God without faith. He that comes to God must believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to believe God, to please God. The kingdom of heaven is all about faith. Not blind faith, but faith in the one whose kingdom it is. Are you still in the foothills of faith? Asking myself that question. I think I really feel like I am, even at my age. I really feel I'm in the foothills. I really wonder how much I've really lived my Christian life in my own strength, my own actions, my own ability. Ask yourself that question as well. How much have I really lived the life of faith? How much can I say, give testimony of this is what God did because I trusted him in this situation where I could have done my own thing, but actually God did it. I want more of testimony like that. I'd like to have more testimony to say to people, you know what? I trusted God for this and this is what he did. I was speaking to a colleague this week. He's been on vacation. He's in Vietnam. And he said, this is amazing. He said, on the back of a motorbike, they take you through, I can't remember the place. He said, but you just, every time you go up, and then you see this amazing vista. And then you think, this is it. And then they drive you around the next corner, and you go up. And then you see another amazing vista. And he said, you keep going, you're always amazed. The more you go up and up and up. And it just reminded me of this thing. Am I in the city? Am I just in the fields outside the city? Am I in the hills around the city? Or am I climbing the mountain of faith? Am I actually up there seeing what God did? And every time you go up and you think, wow, this is it, and God has done an amazing thing, you go around the next corner and there's another peak to see. There's another slope to climb up. What can you see by faith this morning? I want to see this place filled. I want to see It struck me a few weeks ago when we were away. I want to get rid of all these pews up there that are just littering the place, getting dust on them. Because I want to be able to see people in this area, not and in this area, of course. What can I see by faith? Yeah, Lord, birth it in me by faith. Not because we want to build an empire, not because we want... Obviously, it's beneficial to have people among us, all different ages and things like that, and we can actually have fellowship with each other, commune with each other. But it's about the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's about filling this place, because when this place is filled with people, probably the majority of them are going to be born again. And hopefully they'll be filled with ones who've come in who haven't been born again, and they come in and they are saved in this place, and they fill this place. That's what I want to see. Maybe you've got some other thoughts. And we choose to believe faith can open horizons we can never imagine or see. Let's just pray a moment. Just bow your head in prayer. Just take a moment to consider. What is God asking you to believe him for? Maybe as we just take this time, there'll be something that comes in your mind. Is there a decision even that seems impossible or even impractical? See, Abraham could have made the practical decision, but he left it in God's hands. But maybe there's an impractical thing that you need to allow God to decide for you. Lord, I just confess my lack of faith. I want to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to have my eyes lifted to see the great and precious promises that are before me. I want to depend on you, Lord. I want to really walk by faith and not by sight. I want to have a story to tell about what you've done for those who put their faith and trust in you and not in themselves. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here this morning, that you would just touch our hearts with words that you want to express. Your spirit, I pray, Lord, would seal what you say to each one. And it's from where we stand, where we are right now. Look from where you are, that's what the scripture says. Look from where you are, not from where you were, from where you are. What will God do for you? Amen. Amen.